On behalf of the family, we want to extend a warm welcome, and we certainly want to thank you all for being here and showing your love and support to the family during this time. Scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's the beauty of friendship. That's also the beauty of belonging to the body of Christ, that we share one another's burdens, that we can come alongside one another. And so that's what we want to do in this service and also in the time of fellowship following the service this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly give you thanks. We thank you that we could be here together, family, friends, congregation, to worship together, to reflect together, to open your word, to hear words of comfort, hope, promise from your word. Lord, when we reflect upon the life of Harry Campstra, Lord, we all have had different relationships with him and our memories of him vary. But Lord, we thank you that, your love for him, your amazing grace that you showered upon him, that you watched over him all the years of his life. And Lord, that now as we laid his body to rest earlier this morning, that we can come together in a memorial service to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that you are due. May this worship, may this service be done to your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by singing together 476. 476, When Peace Like a River.
Thank you. I'll be reading from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Let's respond in a song by Trinity number 245, the first stanza only of 245, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Romans 14:7-8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Let's respond in song now by 103C. 103C stanzas 1, 6, 7, and 8, standing if we're able.
Mm-hmm. Just wanted to share with you a few things about my dad. And I'm going to start off with some of what I would call his maybe favorite things, just like the song goes, that maybe gives you a picture of his character and life. So one of the first things I think of is a cup of coffee, sitting in a lawn chair, on the porch or by the garage, watching traffic go by and greeting neighbors. He was content just to sit there. Secondly, reading his newspaper while watching the hockey game and talking to our mom was quite a feat for him, but he could do it all at the same time. Third thing of his favorite things is camping at Kilbert Park, sitting around a campfire, or swimming in Georgian Bay, and then creating a plastic city campsite with all the plastic covers he got from the mattresses he was working with at Eaton's. Fourthly, he loved working around outside the house, in his klompen, of course, mowing lawns and caring for his huge vegetable gardens. Fifthly, he loved visiting with family and friends, car trips, and especially driving at a very law-abiding pace. Cadets. Well, he loved cadets. He led the boys' club for years at Woodbridge Church. Loved playing soccer with the boys, but in his big, hard boots. And lots of sleep followed after any camp out of his. Church life. He loved his church life. Going to worship services, fellowship times, like Youth of Yesteryear, or singing in the Brampton Men's Choir. The last thing on my list is maps. You may not know it, but Dad loved maps. He was very good at geography. He could tell you about countries all over the place. He would have contests, and he would read about them and their history. So those were a few of the things we think about with my dad. Our dad was a content, a kind, and gentle man with much patience, especially for us four girls growing up. He enjoyed the simple things of life, a good meal, and snacks, and more snacks, companionship, family and friends, and he loved work to do, but only after that coffee and snacks. Dad did not ask for much and was thankful for the things that God gave him. He did, however, like a little adventure and seeing new places and traveling across Canada. He enjoyed some nice trips south to resorts and cruises with Tuntulainy and friends in his retired years. And he even went to Australia alone in 2009 to meet cousins he had never met before. These last few years for Dad were very difficult, and he recognized his dementia, and then things progressed to a point of needing special care. That led to about 8 different homes within a year and a half. But early in his disease, Dad himself expressed to us his desire, and he said, maybe it's time to go to be with the good Lord. And now God has granted that desire for him. We are thankful for the loving, humble life of our dear father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. I'm just going to share a verse that I thought about for my father. It was from Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Thank you.
Thank you, Helen. Our scripture reading, two passages this morning from Psalm 27. The focus is going to be on verse 1, but I want to read the entire chapter to give it its context. Psalm 27, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not far off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And then also we want to focus also on the words that were just read by Helen from Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Laney and family, John and Helen, Marlene, Harry, Linda, Carol, and Willie, grandchildren, family, friends. Early Sunday morning, on the day that the church commemorates Pentecost, lying peacefully in his bed, Harry Kamstra breathed his last breath here on this earth. Immediately, his soul was taken up into heaven. And now, he's home. Home with Jesus. Those outstretched arms of Jesus, stretched out on a cross that provided for his salvation, were the arms that welcomed him into heaven. He's home with your mom and with Jeffrey. No more broken hip. No more body black and blue from surgery. No more dementia. No more worries. No more suffering. No more sorrow. All the earthly concerns and struggles of this fallen and broken world are now behind him. While he knew in his mind that his health was failing, Harry openly recognized that he was a child of the King. He was ready to go home. And he would say, maybe it was time for me to go and be with the good Lord. Well, that time has come. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And there was, best of all, laid up for him the crown of righteousness. As the psalmist says, our times are in his hands. He died at the Lord's appointed time, not a moment or a breath sooner or later. What a beautiful conclusion to Harry's life. Taken up from this earth of sin, sorrow, suffering, and to be received into heaven in the very presence of Almighty God, praising and glorifying his Creator. He's in heaven, a place so beautiful that defies all human description. For Harry, we really don't need to shed any tears this morning. As Harry said, it was time for him to be with the good Lord. Earlier this morning, we laid his earthly body to rest at the Woodlawn Cemetery here in Dunville. And we did so believing that on the day of Jesus' return, Harry's earthly body turned to dust, will be raised from the dead, and in a twinkling of an eye, his lowly body would be transformed like unto the glorified body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We laid his body to rest with peace in anticipation of Christ's return and a glorious return when our Lord Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Upon Jesus' turn, he will transform this earth back as the way it was at the dawn of creation. It will be paradise restored. And there in the new heavens and the earth, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so to the question, where's your husband? Where's your dad? Where's your Paco or Grandpa, whatever you called him? He's passed. He's passed from death to life. And he lives. As one of the sheep of the good shepherd, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, to be sure, he leaves an empty place among us, but the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a place for Harry in the Father's house. As for Harry, he lives on in our hearts, and we treasure the memories that God has given to each one of us. Hanging in Harry's room the last number of months was a beautiful picture of a PEI-type setting, shoreline, a cliff with a lighthouse on the cliff. I think some of you maybe saw it at the visitation. It was out there last night. But written across the skyline were these words from Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whether lying in his bed or sitting up in the chair or walking around in his room, it was God's word on the wall that brought comfort, peace, and hope. Harry at times could be a bit of a worrier, but here he was constantly being reminded, there's nothing to fear. Why not? Well, first let's consider the context of this passage. This beautiful psalm was written by David very likely when he was on the run, either being hunted down by Saul or his own son Absalom. In verses 2 to 3, David speaks of being pursued by his many enemies. In verse 4, he talks about being shut out, barred from the house of the Lord. Verse 10, he talks about being utterly forsaken by even his own family. In verse 12, he is subject to slander. David is undergoing a major crisis in his life. For David, these are tough times. And yet, reading through this psalm, we're immediately struck with David's beautiful confession of his faith. Life is tough, but there isn't even the slightest hint that David bemoans, begrudges his enemies or the trials that God's put upon his path. There's no hint of anger or bitterness toward God or his enemies. It's his faith. It's his faith in the Lord that enables him to persevere and to overcome these adversities that God has put upon his path. David's being hunted down like a wild animal. And yet, what's David talking about in this psalm? He's talking about his confidence and his communion with the Lord. For David, the antidote to fear is faith, his trust in God. Notice, too, how David uses in this psalm, throughout this psalm, the personal pronouns. David's not generalizing about Christians in general. No, this confession comes from his heart. This is his confession. He begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And if you look in the Bibles, the word Lord again is in capital letters. It refers again to Yahweh, to the covenant God, to the God of grace, to God who made a vow to his covenant people, "I will be your God and you will be, I will be your God and you will be my people." It is within the context of that beautiful relationship that God established with David by grace. When all around David is seemingly dark and bleak, when all alone, perhaps hiding in the darkness of a cave, somewhere in the wilderness, then we hear the words of David, "The Lord is my light." Really? Suddenly everything is not so terribly dark and bleak. Suddenly that light is not a freight train coming right at him. But David confesses, "The Lord, Yahweh, this covenant God, this God of amazing grace, he's my light. This covenant God, this God of grace, he's my hope. He will direct me in the light of his word. He is the light of my life. In him I put my trust." David continues with a continuing confession of his faith. "The Lord," and again, it's in capital letters, "Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of grace. He is my," what? "My salvation." My salvation. David confesses that God, in his amazing grace, has provided for his salvation. Notice David's focus is not on his immediate need for deliverance from his enemies who were in hot pursuit to kill him, but rather David recognizes a far greater need, his deliverance from sin. His greatest need is his salvation. Worse than death itself, apart from believing in Jesus as his deliverer, he would live and die under the tyranny of the devil and be destined for eternal damnation. But Jesus is the light of the world, who came not only to expose the deeds of darkness of sin, but he came to be that light of salvation, that light of victory over sin itself. Jesus came to set us free from the tyranny of the devil. "As my deliverer," says David, "he's my Lord. He's my master. He's my king, the king of my life." Along with David, our greatest comfort in life and in death is to join with David in this beautiful confession of faith. "God is my salvation." God has secured my salvation. How? Through the atoning sacrifice of his Son, who died on Calvary's cross with outstretched arms on a cross. There on the cross, he died my death. He paid the penalty for my sin. God's wrath as a result of my sin was poured out on Jesus as he hung on a cross during those 3 hours of darkness. And we say, "Oh, the wonder of it all. For truly, thank God that my greatest need, my deliverance from sin, death, and hell has been met. How? By my Father in heaven. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light and also my salvation. David's personal confession of faith continues in the rest of verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? David's confession here again, Lord is in capital letters. He's speaking here to a covenant God, to the God of grace, to the God who's intimately acquainted with him, with whom he has this beautiful relationship. And what's David saying? He's my provider. He's my protector. While David's enemies put their confidence in horses, chariots, weaponry, and all that, David says, no, I have a weapon far greater. My Lord Jesus Christ. David is God's refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. David's on the run. Adversity and even death is not only a possibility, but it's a reality for David. But David confesses his confidence in the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is all-powerful. Who is the Lord? He's all-knowing. Who is the Lord? He's everywhere present. Who is the Lord? He's unchangeable. Much to our times, much to our comfort, our time, our lives are in his hands, his care, his protection. David may be seeking refuge in a cave, in a wilderness, but he's certainly not overcome by the greatness of his adversity or by the greatness or the threat of his enemies. Rather, he finds refuge and strength in the greatness and in the goodness of the Lord his God. David professes his faith. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Therefore, David asks a rhetorical question. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is, of course, nothing and no one. Nothing happens outside of the will and the purpose of the Almighty Sovereign God. Nothing, no one, nothing happens that's outside the parameters of God's will and purpose. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even our enemies, not even death, not even Satan. David wasn't afraid to die. Neither was Harry. When Harry had his heart attack several years ago, I visited with him in the hospital. Kind of an interesting visit at first because he was my cadet counselor and he says, I just can't call you pastor. He said, I knew you since you were this high. He says, you're Henry. And I said, yeah, good. But I said, the roles have changed. You're in the bed and I'm on this side. So I'm ministering to you. So it is for me also a great privilege to lead this service and to be here. But again, he expressed an openness. He was ready to die. He wasn't afraid of death. He said, if the Lord should call me home, where are you going, Harry? To heaven. He knew the Lord as his personal savior from sin, death, and hell. Psalm 27, verse 1, to him was as real back when he had his heart attack, as it is here today at his memorial service. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Which begs the question, doesn't it? Are we as ready to die as was your husband, your dad, your papa, your grandpa? Harry believed in Jesus as his light and his salvation. Harry knew his eternal destiny was heaven. But what about you? Where will you be spending eternity? Will you ever see Harry again? I guess that all depends, doesn't it? In Psalm 27:1, also our personal confession of faith here this morning, is Jesus our light and our salvation? Harry loved his kids and grandkids and family, but he also had his concerns. And his concern was for their souls and for their salvation. Maybe he didn't confront you personally, but I know firsthand how much he loved you and cared for you and prayed for you, praying for your salvation. Harry didn't like controversy. You read in the program, the obituary. He was a gentle, patient, and kind, and loved to sit with friends and families over coffee and conversation and sharing stories. And if you let him go on the subject of cadets, his face would just simply light up. I was one of his cadets, but I don't think I was his favorite. My brother Andrew and Paul Burklow were in a better Spartan class and cadre that really did him proud. Me, not so much. He lost his son, Jeffrey, to sudden infant death syndrome. But over the many years, he adopted many of the boys in the church, where he served as counselor and head counselor of cadets for many, many, many years. He poured out his heart and his soul into the boys. I say us boys because I was one of them. And yet in his devoted service to Christ and his church, serving also as a deacon and elder, he did so quietly, without ever drawing attention to himself. That's who he was. He was quiet and unassuming. He was gentle, patient, kind, never wanting the attention, but always in the background. While the disciples of Jesus would argue among themselves who was greater and who was deserving to sit on Jesus' left hand and right hand, it would be Harry who would say along with David, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be considered the least of all men and serve my God unassumedly, unashamedly, even if you give me the most menial of tasks, holding open the door in the temple. I'll do it. Let me do it." That was Harry. Harry wouldn't trade being a doorman in the house of the Lord for anything in the world. Such was a very simple and loving devotion in service to Christ and his church. He didn't chase after the counterfeit gods of this age: success, fame, fortune, luxury, material things. Harry knew all too well that life apart from God was vanity. In fact, life apart from God, says Scripture, is death. Where was his heart? It was very obvious to everyone who knew him. It was one of faithful, humble service to the Lord his God. Harry, like the psalmist, realized that even though his time and opportunities of service to Christ and his church is short, it is better to spend one day, serving in such a lowly position to serve Christ and his church than to spend 1,000 days elsewhere. It tells us something about Harry's heart, doesn't it? A humble servant of the Lord. But what about us here this morning? Where's your heart? Is being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord a priority? Is it your delight to love and serve the Lord your God for all the many blessings that he showered upon us, giving to us the greatest gift, the gift of his own Son? And on the day of judgment, each one of us will have to render account for our lives. And then what? Will Jesus say to you, as he said to Harry, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." For if Jesus is not your personal Savior, if Jesus is not the priority in your life, if you have no desire to love and to serve him, then I urge you this morning, examine your heart, examine your life, examine your priorities. Put away all the idol gods of this world and carefully consider the joys and the blessings of sweet communion with the Lord our God. Consider a home not on this earth, but in heaven. Harry's desire in life was obvious to all who knew him. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." A humble servant. Harry's confession of faith in life and here today at his memorial service is comforting and reassuring. It's beautiful. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And we can only respond, "Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Amen." Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Harry's loving service to Yanni, Lainey, to his kids, his grandkids, but also and especially to you. Humble servant of the Lord, never craving the limelight, but going about in the business of loving and serving God in the way that he knew, with a kind, gentle, patient spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the testimony of his life that bears witness of your goodness and your faithfulness that you have showered upon him. It's not that we put Harry on the pedestal, but Heavenly Father, it is only your work in him and through him that we can say we have been blessed. And so, Heavenly Father, to you belongs all the praise and the glory. We pray that you will continue to surround the family with your love to uphold them, And may they also be reminded again and again that you will never leave them or forsake them. Will you always remind them the suffering and the sorrows in this life do draw to a close? When you have an appointed time of death for each and every one of us. So, Heavenly Father, if we do not love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, if it's not our delight to serve Him, we pray, work mightily and powerfully with your Holy Spirit to draw us near, that we could say, till we meet again, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Heavenly Father, as we leave the sanctuary and enjoy a time of fellowship over a luncheon, we pray for a blessing upon the food that has been prepared for us by the deacons of the church. Lord, we thank you for their loving service in which they have prepared it. And will you bless our time of fellowship together? May we experience in this way also the bonds of Christian love and fellowship. Heavenly Father, keep us and guide us by your word and spirit. Forgive us our many sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's respond now in closing with number 473. 473, and let's stand to sing stanzas 1 and 3.